and find the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 9. What a blessing it is to be here. And of course, your pastor and his dear wife has always been a blessing, encouragement, inspiration. I don't know if I've ever told you this or not, Brother Crawford, but I have a file in my desk called What's the Use? You ever sat in your desk someday and just, what's the use? Well, that happens to preachers quite often. But I have a file that, well, there are special people in there, and Eric's one of those that when I say, what's the use, I look at Eric and Tanya. I said, there you go. So I keep on going. What's the use? God's doing wonderful things at this church. He's come a long ways. Church is kind of like a novel, all the different chapters, and I believe God still has a lot of the novel to be completed here. But boy, the exciting things. I used to challenge my church to pray that God would do the unexplainable. People just go, I don't know, just God. Well, don't you want that to be said about the Heritage Baptist Church? In the community, people say, what in the world's going on over there? And people say, I don't know, I can't explain it. God. The unexplainable. And I used to tell him also to pray for the undeniable, that I don't know, but you can't deny it. It's God's doing it. But also the unforgettable. You know, one of the great problems Israel had was forgetting. I mean, just almost days, weeks after great miracles, they'd go, oh, great, now what are we going to do? And how quickly they would forget. You know, we forget things we ought to remember, and we remember things we ought to forget. The devil knows that. A very short memory. But God's raising up a standard here in this church, and don't take it for granted. Don't ever take that for granted. A lot of churches have not experienced some of the blessings that you've experienced. And every blessing is a test. I'm excited about your theme, trust in Him. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to get something in your mind that's a little different than that. Are you listening? Can God trust you? If I said, how many of you believe you can trust God, we'd all raise their hand. But the question I want also to propose you is, can God trust you? You see, every blessing is a test, whether it's monetary or physically or spiritually or emotionally. It's a test. And there's four corners to stewardship. And I know other preachers, great preachers, have been here preaching on stewardship. I think it's one of the most important doctrines in the Bible and one of the most neglected. You know, when God put Adam in the garden, he said, enjoy yourself. No, he said, I want you to dress it and keep it. That's stewardship. That's stewardship from the very beginning. And so God puts things in your life, money. Not all of us have the same amount of money. God gives you abilities. God gave you a house. God maybe gave you a car. God gave you children. God's given you this, and He's given you this, and He's given you this. And those are tests. The four corners of stewardship are very easy to remember. God owns everything. We act like it's ours, but it's not. And everything you have, God could take away in less than a few seconds. And that's what it means, by the way, to fear God, is to realize, boom, God can do anything. God owns it, and then God loans it. God says, here, show Him what you can do with this. You see, it's not really what you would do if you had $1 million. I've always had people say, oh, if God would just give me $1 million, I'd give half to the church, or I'd give a quarter to the church, or I'd give 10%. Well, that's not the question. The question is, what are you doing with $100? What are you doing with $500 or $1,000, whatever you make a week or a month or a year? Why should God give you more if you're not honoring him with what he's already given you? You see, God owns, God loans, he puts it in your hand. Nope, not everyone has the same amount. And then God watches what you do with it. And then, number four, God rewards faithful stewardship. He that has been faithful over a little, I will make him ruler over much. Amen? Amen? What's the first one? God owns it. What's the second one? God loans it. What's the third one? God watches what you have, what you're doing with what you have. And fourthly, God rewards stewardship. Stewardship just simply means management. Managing God's resources. They're not yours. God places you in the place of a steward. And whenever I hear the word stewardship, it's life-changing to me. My heart picks up its rhythm of beat very quickly. When I just see or hear the word stewardship, I just, wow. And yet, the devil knows its power, and that's why very few churches ever hear the word. There's very few preachers out there preaching stewardship. They're afraid. People are afraid. Oh, great, stewardship. Here we go again. More and more money. And that's about as much about stewardship as people know. That's about the end of it. And the devil wants to keep it that way. I've been preaching stewardship conferences since 1978. Every single year. Because I believe it's what will take the anxiety and the stress and the worries and the fears out of our lives. To learn to trust God and to prove to God that he can trust you. Can he trust you? You see, stewardship is not about prominence of Christ, it's about the preeminence of Christ. A lot of people believe that Christ is very important. In fact, he's the top of the list. Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus can't be put on a list with other things. He's outside the list. You see, we want to try to work Jesus into our list, and we don't mind putting him at the top. But I want to challenge you today to put him over to the side and make your list fit around Jesus Christ. That's what stewardship is. This theme verse that you have, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that's my wife's life verse. In fact, she just mentioned it to me this morning. Trust in the Lord. But a lot of people still struggling about things that they shouldn't have to struggle about. And when you meet a Christian that just says, you know, I can trust God and I'm just going to live like it, and I believe God's going to answer all my prayers sooner or later, and I just believe the Bible's true, period. You know, when you meet a normal Christian, we live such subnormal Christian lives, we think somebody like that is abnormal. What's the matter with him? He's a nut. Giving his good earned money to the church and taking the Bible literally and pray, pray, pray. All he wants to do is pray. You think, something's wrong with that guy. You see, we've come far below what's the normal. We've learned to accept modern Christianity as a normal Christianity. I heard a story one time about an Arab riding across the desert on a camel. And he got late, And so he stopped the camel and got the camel settled down. And he put down a rug, sat down on the rug, and he took out a lantern, an oil lamp, and he lit it. And he took out a bag, and in that bag he had his supper. Well, what it was three dates. He took one date, he bit into it, and he held it up to the lamp. There was worms in it. And he spit it out and threw it away. He reached in and picked up another one, and he bit into it. He held it up to the lamp. Sure enough, worms. He threw it away. Well, he got one more. He picked the last one up, but before he bit it, he blew out the lamp. And he ate the date. And, you know, we kind of get used to dates with worms in them. I mean, we're afraid to get too close. We don't want to know certain things. We want to just leave me alone. Don't rock the boat. Don't make me uncomfortable. Let's find a church that makes us feel good and just gets us all stirred up and not get confronted with truth. Well, let me tell you something. We need the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. But I'm going to tell you something else. Now hold on. Are you listening? Truth changes nothing. Only applied truth. We know the truth. Most of us, because of the great church this is, a Bible preaching, teaching church, we know the truth. But are we living the truth? Are we applying it to our lives? I've been saying for years, Christians need to stop. I know it sounds terrible because we're always learning, but so many times I think we need to stop and let our living catch up with our learning. We're way ahead on our learning, but a little behind on our living. And stewardship is about living. And it's not so much living for Christ. This is very important, what I'm about to say. It's not about living for Christ. It's about living with Christ. You say, that's the same. No, I don't think so. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. In all thy ways, not just on your Sunday ways, but your Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And it's not wrong that we all want to live for Christ. I know that, and you know that. You know what, don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? But living with Christ, we don't have to meet Christ because he's with us. And we know that doctrinally, but we're not living it practically. We're not imagining Christ sitting in the seat beside you, in the car, in the seat behind us or from wherever you are in the car. We're not used to recognizing and really grasping the fact that while we're at work, Christ is sitting right there. When we're having dinner with our family, Christ is sitting right there. Didn't he say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? But he didn't say we would never leave him and forsake him. Living. Stewardship is, say, Lord, where are we going today? What do you want me to do with this? What about that? In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Practicing the presence of Christ. Now, trust in him. We trust who we know. Most of us do not trust a stranger with our kids or our money or our stay in our home or whatever. But there are some people that we do trust. Because we know them. Right? Duh. Simple. We trust who we know. And we know who we spend the most time with. Now, I didn't forget it. Jeremiah, chapter number 9. Are you there? Jeremiah, chapter number 9, and look at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. What is it? That he understandeth and knoweth me. Do you get that? That he understandeth and knoweth me. What did I just say? We trust who we know. A lot of people struggle with trusting God with a dime out of a dollar, 10 cents, 10%. A lot of people have a hard time trusting God when they get laid off or lose their job, or trusting God when they get a bad report from the doctor. We struggle with that. Because we know about God, and we know as much as we've read about him in the scripture. That's why the devil wants to keep you out of the Bible. Because the more Bible, the better you know God, and the better you know God, the more you're going to trust God. You see, it's simple, isn't it? Simplicity. It's not hard. It's not confusing. God's not the author of confusion. Brother Stone brought that up in his great Sunday school lesson today. Understandeth the knowing me. Now watch. What are you like, Lord? That I am the Lord which exerciseth. Isn't this interesting? They put this first. Loving kindness. I mean, God loves us. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. The longer I live, how could you love somebody like me? But I never doubt it. He proved it. He gave his son for me, his darling son, his innocent son, his holy, perfect child. He gave him, and all of my sin was placed on Jesus. And Christ didn't make the down payment and expect me to make payments from now on with my righteousness. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Loving kindness. And then it says judgment. Sometimes when we hear the word judgment, we immediately want to duck our head. We think, oh, great, judgment. But here, he's talking about justice. He's talking about always doing right. I am a God of judgment. I make perfect judgments. I know what I'm doing in the world, in the Middle East, in politics, in the economy. He that understandeth and knoweth me, I love you, and I'm a God of judgment. Yes, judgment's coming. We're not minimizing that. And the Bible tells us all about it and how close we are and how to prepare. But God said, but no matter what's coming, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of love. Amen. Power and a sound mind. Our world's falling apart, but that's no reason we have to fall apart. But you're going to fall apart if you don't know the God or much about the God that you serve. When you read through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament is the God showing us today in 2024 what makes me glad, what makes me sad, what makes me mad. They're written, the Bible says, for our ensample, so that we'll know when they do this, God does this. When they don't do this, God does this. So we don't have to go, I don't know what to do. Unless you don't read the Bible, then you don't know what to do. If you don't have a Bible and it's not getting into you, then you have to just kind of feel your way along. And there's nothing more deceiving than feeling. Boy, how quickly our feelings can change. I mean, in literally 4 or 5 seconds, we can be up here, we can be down here, feeling that way. But God never changes. And the Bible never changes. And we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Hallelujah! We have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God tells us how to live. And the Spirit of God makes it possible. He enables us. Now, for the Holy Spirit to enable you to do what you want to do, you have to yield to Him. It's what the Bible calls the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit means to consciously, continually be aware and be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. We're always in an attitude of prayer and saying, fill me, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I don't want to fail. By the way, it is impossible to fail and be filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. You can't sin while you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, well, I don't do that many bad things. You can't gossip and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't rob God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, you name it. The list is never ending. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to leave you a comforter, and He's going to guide you into all truth. And He is going to indwell you so that you always have, most of us seldom take advantage of Him, but you will always have at your disposal everything you need in the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, not because I said it, the Bible said it, that is hugely profound. Because if we're not in the Spirit, we are in the what? The flesh. There's nothing else. There's no middle ground. When you talk to your wife and your husband, either in the Spirit or in the flesh, you say, well, it's hard to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. Satan wants to distract you. He wants you to shift into the flesh as quickly as you can. The Holy Spirit. We don't understand the Holy Spirit like we ought to. We don't teach young Christians. They don't have to try to live for God. They need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they will live for God. Now, I'm like you. I'm sitting there, well, how do you stay filled? Right? We're indwelt once forever. But there are many fillings. And that shows us how powerful our flesh is. Don't underestimate your flesh or the devil or the world. But the Holy Spirit enables us to manage what God puts in our hand. He enables us to be good stewards. And the Bible says if we're faithful stewards, that's the only requirement, isn't it, of a steward, that a man be found faithful. That's the only one. Just be faithful. How you do that? Through the Holy Spirit, by leaning and trusting and being filled with the Holy Spirit and trusting God. I wish I had time, but when I do these stewardship conferences, I'm talking about not for others, but when I did it as a pastor, it went on for a month. And I know you're carrying your theme on and on, and that's what I did, and I think that's the way to do it. But it's such a powerful truth. And it's hard for me to tell you all that I want to tell you from God's Word, not from Chuck Weatherby, in a short time. And that's not your pastor's fault. He's had stewardship conferences for a long time, and Dr. House has been here a lot. My, what? He wrote the book on stewardship. And I'm not telling you anything new. God didn't tell, usually have to tell Israel a whole lot of thing new. They says, I want you to repeat it again. I want you to recite it again. I want you to set these rocks up so every time you pass them, you remind it again, over and over again, over and over again. All through the Bible, it's just a repeat, repeat, repeat. We don't need a new Bible. Amen? We don't need a new message. We don't need a new idea. God's idea works. It works for the church. It works for the home and marriage. It works for a nation. It works for raising children. It works. If we'll just trust it. God wants to be trusted. He yearns to be trusted. In fact, he says, prove me. Just prove me. If I'm wrong, don't, then you can mark it off. But prove me and see what happens. And the only reason he picked money, he could have picked anything, but he knew the power of money, and he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And so Jesus spoke more about money. So many, two-thirds of the parables of Jesus Christ are about money. Why? Does God need your money? Absolutely not. God doesn't need your money. Money is a test. If you can't trust God with at least, that's the minimum, the tithe, the 10%, you say, well, that's the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Jesus said it in the New Testament, Matthew 23:23. And it's taught, and even if you didn't quite believe that, we're not under the law. Amen? We're under grace. But if we do less under grace, that's a disgrace to grace. Amen? You see, under the law, the children of Israel said, well, what do we have to do? But under grace, we say, what do we get to do? What do we want to do? He chose money because money talks. I got to close, brother, pastor, but when you give your money and your tithes and offerings, you're saying, I fear God. Your money says, he fears God. He fears God too much than to steal from God's money. Remember with the first one of stewardship, God owns it, loans it, watches it, rewards it. When you give, you're saying, I love God. I love God. When you give, you're saying, I need God. I need him. People say, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. You need the blessings of God. You need the security. You need the provision. You need the protection. Without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. Did he say it in a stern way? I don't think so. I think he said it with a broken heart and the tender heart and tearful eyes of a shepherd. I want to take care of you. Why don't you trust me? When you give, you're saying, I need God. God, I need you. Sometimes God can put us in a place, in a position to where the light comes on pretty bright. Uh-oh. I have no one else to turn to. The banks are closed. My doctor's gone. Everything's gone. Lord, I've only got you. And God said, well, it took you long enough to figure that out. You see, wealth, ladies and gentlemen, has nothing to do with money. Let that sink in. In fact, Jesus said, if you're not faithful over the unrighteous mammon, money, how can I trust you with the true riches? The riches that all the money in the world can't buy. When you give, you're saying, I believe God. I believe him. God wouldn't lie to me. When you give, you're saying, I thank you, Lord. You could have asked for 90 and told me to keep the 10. Thank you, Lord, for how you've taken such good care of me. I thank you. When you give, you're saying, I love my church. Can you imagine driving up here one day and there's nobody here and the signs and there's boards across the doors and it says out of business? Closed? You love your church? Can you do without it? I don't know about this church, but most churches, a lot of members, the way they attend, it's like, yeah, I could take it or leave it. When you give, you're saying, I love my family. Dad, if nobody else listens to me, if you're a dad or a husband, if you have any, and I know you do, if you love your family, put God first with your money and your time and your talent. God will take care of your family. Don't rob your family. Don't give them second best. And when you give, you're saying, I love and care about people that are lost souls. Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? I know I poured out a lot on you this morning, but it's really simply, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And I want you to trust me. And the only way that's going to happen is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. What are you trusting in to get to heaven? We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. If you were to die today, can you say there's no doubt whatsoever in my mind? I'm 100% convinced Jesus paid for my sin. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm not trusting in my church or my baptism or my religion or my mommy and daddy. I am only trusting in Jesus Christ, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the God-man Jesus Christ. Is that who you're trusting in today? Are you ready to meet God if God was to call you today? I may have just preached my last sermon. You may have just heard your last sermon. Are you ready? Or do you have a doubt? Christian, what about you? How much do you do on an average day that you really are depending and trusting in God? Or do you pretty much try to handle it yourself and call God when there's emergency? Are you living with Christ? Is he part of your daily life? Not just part, is he your daily life? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? Life. Christians, maybe you ought to come today and say, Lord, I want to know more about you. Don't read the Bible to please God. Read the Bible to know God. Because the better you know him, the easier it will be to trust him. If you're here today and you're not a member of this church and God, you've prayed about it a lot and you've been waiting for God to lead, if God leads you today to become a part of this great church, then we invite you to come and say, I'd like to be a part of this church family. Let's stand together with heads bowed. I'm going to pray a short prayer. And if God's already working, maybe he spoke to you in the middle of the sermon or maybe before. But don't give God the cold shoulder, ladies and gentlemen. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. I'll pray you come as the music plays. Holy Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness and your patience. And Lord, I pray you would touch your heart. You touched my heart while I was preaching, Lord. And I pray you would touch these wonderful people who love you and have a desire for you, but there's so many that are struggling about things they don't need to be struggling over. And so, Lord, draw them to you as we listen for your voice. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed and eyes